Much this morning keeps revolving around, of course, the cross. We're seeing it in baptism as we're purposely choosing to connect with the Lord, as it were, through His death. But at the same time, this morning we're speaking about the Last Supper. I know we have one or two guests this morning with the baptisms and such. And just so you guys know, we've been going through the Book of Mark is what we're doing. We just happen to be in chapter 14 right now, where we're on Jesus' final day before He makes it to the cross. So this is the Thursday of His final week, and He is eager to celebrate Passover. So Passover is this final weekend, the same weekend that Christ is crucified. Now, what we're going to see this morning in Mark chapter 14 is Jesus doing something with the Passover meal that has not been done before. He makes a link connecting what He was all about and what we associate with in the New Testament with what God had already done in the Old Testament through the Passover. So Jesus is going to take the Passover meal and He's going to institute something new, which we celebrate typically as communion. Now, the Passover is a relatively simple thing to understand. And the meal, it was basically commemorating the Exodus out of Egypt. This was a really big deal in the nation of Israel's history for the Hebrews, just as monumental a moment as you could get after they had spent their 400 years of slavery there when God came to deliver them. Like, this is the big theme of the Passover. God has come to redeem them, to deliver them from the hands of their enemies, their oppressors, the ones who had kept them as slaves. And it's very simple. As we know, there was the 10 plagues that God had put upon Egypt to get Pharaoh's attention so that he would let the people go. He was slow to do it. He did not want to obey the Lord, as it were, of course. Why would he? And then the very final plague, as many of you I'm sure know, was when God was going to send His angel of death, as it were, to go over all the land. And the firstborn in every household, Hebrew, Egyptian alike, was going to be accountable for the sins of all. And there was going to be a death of the firstborn in every family, unless the people obeyed, which predominantly the Hebrews did as they understood the instructions from Moses, to take that sacrificial lamb and take the blood from it and put it on the doorposts, on the cross of their door, as it were. And then when the angel would come, he would pass over their home. And God would accept something. He said, this is the cost for all of this. If you really want me to redeem you, deliver you, and get you out of bondage, we are all still sinners. We're imperfect people. To communicate with this holy God, for this to happen, He says, this blood shedding has to happen. And He would accept a sacrifice. He said, it costs you your firstborn, but I will accept this substitute. I will accept the lamb, because even though our God is a just God, He's a just God, and He demands things to be done right and things to be paid, even when paid for what's wrong, God still is a merciful God. In Exodus 34, God is describing who He is. He gives His name. He says, I am the Lord your God. Like, I am Yahweh, slow to anger, compassionate, gracious, and loving kindness, like long-suffering. This is who our God is. So He says, in grace, I will take the substitute. I will accept the substitute. You can sacrifice a lamb. And then the angel of death would pass over. Now, this is the first passage I'm going to show you is from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 before we jump into Mark. But because when Jesus is having this Passover meal, like, this is Paul speaking to us, to the church, helping us make this link. And he's saying Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb who has been sacrificed. This is what Jesus was doing when He comes to the cross. On that Good Friday, He was, as Paul understood it, He's our Passover lamb. You all remember when Jesus first was beginning His ministry and John the Baptizer sees Him and he says to his audience who is with him, behold, you see that man, he is the Lamb of God, right? And this is what he's speaking of. All of these people understood this. This is the connection between the old and the new. So with this, we call it, we think of it often as the Last Supper, Jesus' Last Supper before He goes to be crucified, but it was the Passover meal. Now, this is the last really legitimate Passover meal, because we're seeing a change here now. Christ is our Passover lamb. So because Christ is our Passover lamb, we don't need another. The book of Hebrews makes this very explicit to us. We don't need to go keep going sacrificing again and again and again. We don't need to keep doing that. We've had it. It's been done. The perfect lamb has come. So Passover, as it was known, isn't necessary really anymore. It's basically, it's done. It was ended because of what Christ did on the cross. Now, Herod is not the one who ended Passover. It was not the Sanhedrin who ended things. It wasn't the Jews. It wasn't Judas who runs off to betray Jesus. None of these ended it. It's God himself who did this. Even as we read in Isaiah, it is so moving. You read in Isaiah, and he talks about how God was pleased. God was pleased to crush him, and he would make atonement for our sins. This is God's doing, to come all of this to come together. It's God's doing. Let's look at the text now, Mark chapter 14, verses 17 to 25. If you've got your Bibles open, you just need to see verse 26 as well. We're not going to have it on the slides for you this morning, but it's good to have your Bibles open for that. Mark chapter 14, 17 to 25 tells us this on that Thursday, fateful Thursday night. In the evening, he, Jesus, came with the 12. And as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Verse 26 just tells us that after the meal, they went out and sung some hymns, which is actually important for later. This is interesting. I don't know if I told you at the very beginning, this is still Thursday evening when he's sharing this. Now, of course, Jesus is going to die on Friday, when the Jews are at the exact same hour that the Jews are killing their lambs prepared for Passover. And so it almost seems like they're early celebrating this meal. And I learned something new this week. It was very interesting to me that there are two different traditions in the land at the day. The Galilean Jews celebrated Passover on Thursdays. And the Judean Jews, those in Jerusalem, celebrated it on Fridays. And there was a reason for that, because they counted what a day was differently. Because those in Judea counted a day starting at sunset, running to sunset. And those in Galilee celebrated a day as though it started from sunrise to sunrise. Therefore, the Galilean Jews had a tradition to be celebrating Passover on Thursday. And so it's as though Jesus was celebrating with, like, his disciples are all Galilean Jews, except for one. We know which one, right? Judas is the only one who wasn't a Galilean Jew. He was actually from south of Jerusalem, about 25 miles. But then on Friday, he would celebrate Passover in a totally different way with the Jews in Judea, the ones who would put him to his death. We learn these things from the Mishnah, which is with this collection of Jewish writings, the Proverbs that they put together that makes the book of the Talmud, which is kind of like their commentary on the Old Testament Bible. That's where we learn these things. The Passover meal, just so you guys know how it goes, I'm not sure that many of you probably have partaken in a Seder and had a traditional Passover meal, but when you have a traditional Passover meal, it's an event. It's an event. Like, some of you maybe have traditions and things when you have Christmas or Easter meals, but probably not to the extent like they do. It's a real event. They have a series of blessings that they do. They have a series of cups of wine that they drink. Now, trust me, actually, in their case, these wine that they're drinking for this meal is diluted half-half. That's by tradition. And that's because maybe there's a number of them. But there's at least three different cups of wine that they take. And there are five or so psalms that they sing, from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. These are called these are psalms that are designed for this very purpose. So one of the very, very first things that happens here, no, now before they get into it, they're gonna say a blessing and do this, but Jesus makes an announcement. And I want to show you this just from Luke chapter 22. At the very beginning, Jesus makes this announcement. Fellas, can I have that slide, Luke 22? At the beginning of the meal, Jesus says to them, it's with fervent desire. You just need to underscore that. You need to appreciate the strength of the language with which Jesus is talking here. It's with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Because I'm saying to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, he knows the hour is here. He says, I won't be doing this again. This is my last one. He knows the time has come. God was in control of the whole thing. We've talked about this in recent weeks already too. Nobody took Jesus' life. He lays it down himself for us. And when we were talking about Judas a few weeks ago and all the secrecy they had to have to even prepare for this meal when he sends his disciples to a location nobody knows and you find a man who's carrying a thing of water, he will show you where to go. Also that Judas has no idea and he can't betray Jesus early. Jesus is in full control of everything that's going on here and he's got this strong desire to worship with these disciples and institute this new thing that he's going to do. He's going to teach them about the super significance of what's coming at the cross. So he makes this announcement to them. But then, near the very beginning of the meal, when they've only done just a little, very little bit, like one of the very first things they would have done, they have a first cup, but there's kind of a ceremonial washing of the hands. You might remember that Jesus was accused of not washing the hands ceremonially like the Pharisees did. But when it came to something like this and a meal like this, of course you're going to wash your hands for the meal, whatever. But around this time, there's something else that happened in Luke. Can I see that next passage, guys? It's not for coming from Jesus, but it says, here they are in this pretty auspicious time. Jesus is even pouring out his heart, telling them, this is an important time for me. I've long desired this. But this dispute breaks out amongst the others, you know? Which of them would be considered the greatest? I don't know, it must have just about broke Jesus' heart. You know, for all he's preparing to do, and he can hear in the other room a couple of the disciples arguing, no, I'm better than you. No, surely I'm better than you. No. Now when Jesus comes in his kingdom, he'll make me first commander for sure. Jesus was disheartened by this. For all that he had taught, for all that he had been about. Now I want to show you Jesus' response just very, very briefly. If they had just had this little ceremony of washing of hands, this is what Jesus does. Let me just see that next passage of John chapter 13. This is very familiar to you guys. Such a moving thing when Jesus gets up from the table while they're talking about this kind of nonsense. And he finds a big towel that he wraps around his waist. He pours water into a basin. So, well, we're going to wash hands? He says, well, I'm going to show you guys what this is really all about. You want to talk about who's the greatest? Here's how it looks, friends. He took the basin and he's going around to his disciples one by one, and he's washing their feet. He's got the towel wrapped around his waist and he's washing his disciples' feet. He says, look, friends, if you want to be the greatest in my kingdom, this is the way it works. It's with tremendous humility, right? Not some kind of hubris, like, I'll be the best, I am the best, I'll be at top. No, with tremendous humility and to serve and to love one another, treat each other with this kind of care. Jesus tells them, anybody who wants to be the greatest in my kingdom, he says, is going to be a servant of all. Now, okay, we get back into the meal. They've got their prayers, and they've had their first cup is already gone, and the meal begins, and it begins with a ceremony that whoever is the host of the meal, whoever's the head of the party, the head of the table, with a breaking of bread. And it's not a loaf like we would be accustomed to. You guys are maybe familiar with this, especially if you're familiar with your Old Testament, especially if you're familiar with the meal of the Passover. How did God command them as they're taking the Passover, right? It's going to be unleavened. There's a festival of 7 days that lasts at the same time as the Passover festival, the festival of unleavened bread. Because when you're leaving Egypt, when God's deliverance comes, and you just got to be ready. You got to be ready to go. So he says, we're going to have this unleavened bread. You're going to bake it fast. Something to eat, and we're going to go. You're going to hold your staff in your hand, ready to go. Because when God's time comes, when God speaks to your heart and says, you should get baptized, it's ready to go. Right? We don't set it aside. We don't put it away. Ready to go. That's what Passover was all about, ready to go. And so they have this flat bread that's unleavened, and Jesus is breaking it. And they're singing these psalms. At first, it's just Psalm 113 and 114. They're referred to as the Hallel Psalms, which to us would be the Hallelujah Psalms. Hallelujah. As they sing them together in celebration of what God has done. Then they will eat the lamb, and there's another cup of wine, and they'll sing Psalms 115 to 118. But in the midst of all of this eating and some revelry and such that's going on, Jesus made another announcement while he's breaking the bread. Let's get back to Mark 14, verse 18. When he made this announcement, assuredly, one of you who's eating with me is going to betray me. And this is just, let me see the next slide here, Psalm 55. This is fulfilling prophecy for sure. If Psalm 55 gives us this little picture, it was you, one of my equals, one of my companions, an acquaintance, somebody I took sweet counsel with, who we walked together in the house of God in the throng. It was you. Is there, we missed verse 12. That's okay. Verse 12 sets it up as the one who would betray. From Psalm 55. You guys can look it up, but I want to make the boys back there figure that out because they're new on the computer. The disciples had no idea that this betrayal was coming. Or more importantly, they had no idea who it was. All around the table, Mark 14 tells us, they're asking, is it me? Right? Like it's impressive, actually, that they weren't just sitting there pointing fingers. It must be him. Must be him. They didn't know. To me, this reeks of the incredible extent of the hypocrisy that Judas was living in is incredible to me. That his hypocrisy was so thick, none of the other 11 knew who it was. How can that be? Friends, you know, we need to be weary of this. Because like even if you're sitting here today, and you're not a real believer, maybe for how many years? And just going through it. I'm just going through it. And I got everybody fooled. Nobody would know. Jesus knew. And Jesus knows. He knows the purity of our heart. He knows the sincerity of our heart. He knows. God knows right where we are. Don't let that stuff eat at your hearts and eat at your souls. The scripture tells us that there will be wolves in sheep's clothing, as it were, in the church. Paul warned about that, like with tears when he was establishing churches. So concerned. People who aren't true believers were going to be amongst the body. Jesus said in verse 22 that this betrayal was written about him, that it was prophesied about him. Fellas, show me that next slide, Psalm 41, 19, please. There we go. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, left it up his heel against me. So God knew before the foundations of the earth were laid that Judas was going to do this. God knew beforehand Judas's wicked treachery. Yet Judas still was accountable for what he did. It was his action, and it was his guilt for what he had did. Even just because God foreknew that it was coming, it was still his conduct. And poor Judas is forever damned for what he did. In fact, in worse case than most, there's a little passage here from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, which speaks to almost like degrees of way things would be in hell. He says, how much more severe punishment, meaning degrees thereof, there could be lesser or more severe punishment, do you think he would deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Judas fits into this kind of a category of somebody who's doing the worst, taking what Jesus is offering and trampling it underfoot. So at this point, Jesus says to Judas, you know, what you need to do, you go and do. And Judas leaves. And this means when they truly come to communion, there's only the 11. Judas was not a part of it. I'm going to show you just two little things real quick about that. Show me that next slide there from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, just encourages us, each of us. And it's good to think of this now, even before we come to the table. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty. The scripture encourages us that we examine our hearts, that this is not a light thing. Church can be a fun place, and we baptize and we celebrate that. But when we take the elements for communion and we are celebrating what Christ has done, woe be unto us if we take it lighthearted, that we don't take to serious consideration what Jesus has done for us, that we don't recognize with true reverence the God of all the universe, who owes us nothing, did everything in his grace and love to pay for our redemption. You can't take a thing like that lightly. So we're encouraged. Paul teaches the church in Corinth, we should examine our hearts so that we don't take it in an unworthy manner. I was going to read you another passage here from 1 Corinthians 10, but I'll just hold on to that for now. So Jesus is having this Passover meal, and Judas is gone. And now that Judas is gone, this is when Jesus breaks tradition. All the cups, all the prayers, all the singing of the psalms. All of a sudden he breaks tradition and he says something new. Fellas, let me see Luke 22. There we go. Oops. There we go. Luke 22, 19. Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, gave it to them, and he said, this is my body. It's given for you. So do this in remembrance of me. He's saying the bread that they partake and we're going to partake equals his body, as it were. Something that we're to do in remembrance. We're commanded to do it. He says that it's given for us. And we're specifically told to remember. So what he's saying here, some folks in some churches get this a little bit funky. They think something mystical happens here. The scripture doesn't tell us anything like that at all. Only that this is a remembrance. We don't think for a second that, as some are teaching, that the bread that we have here today, or the wafers as it were that we have today, mysteriously turn into the actual body of Christ as we partake of it. And some teach these kinds of things. No, he's just saying, like, this bread, actual bread, like a symbol of my body. It's just something for you to remember. A memorial. This is what he's telling us to do. The bread equals a symbol, he says, to recall of his body. The cup also, he says, is a symbol to recall his blood. And if we just go back to verse 24, show me the next slide there, fellas. He's saying that it is a symbol of a covenant, okay? This blood is a new covenant being shed for many. So a covenant is an arrangement, right? It's an agreement between two parties. You make a covenant between two parties. The one party is saying that I will do this and you will do the other. In this case, we get the really easy end of the covenant. There's not much we have to do. We have to accept it. We acknowledge that it's him, that it's Christ, and that it's all about him. We acknowledge that. We come and worship and remember. Jesus paid with his life to do this when we take the bread. That's what we have to do. He does everything else. Basically, we do nothing but show up. But he says, there's going to be a covenant between you and me. I'll do everything else. I'll save your soul for eternity. And I'll transform you into something, someone who was never held by the curse and the problems of this earth ever again. I will make you into something brand new. It's a pretty good bargain for us. But it's a covenant. It's blood. And there's terms of the covenant, and it meant the cross. That was the terms. So this new covenant means the Passover has lessened in significance, and there's a new arrangement. It's like he's made an amendment to the Passover, and we call it communion. Now, let me just show you, Colossians 2, fellas, because the scripture, Paul teaches this frequently and other things as well that come from the Old Testament, that these things are a shadow of things to come, that the Passover, for all those years, was a shadow to represent what was coming in Christ, but that the substance, when it appeared, was Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean we have to totally do away with Passover, but in God's economy, it has changed. Christ is the fulfillment. Now, I just want to end with this. Well, you guys, okay. Can you fellas in the back there just find me Titus? Gabe, you find me Titus on the screen there. Just one last little thing, because there's a few things we're going to do, but we've had a busy morning. So I just want to wrap this up here, okay? Because Jesus was talking about that he's done this, he's shed his blood for many. Isaiah has a passage that talks about the same thing, for the many. And I just want you to appreciate something else the scripture says this morning. Like Titus chapter 2, verse 11. I don't want anybody to be hung up on a word like that, that God has done this for the many, you know, and then there's a huge question mark. Did he do it for me? Am I included? Did he do it for me? So when Jesus said he shed his blood for the many, and Isaiah says that, and we think about, well, what about John 3:16? It says, for God so loved the world, the whole world. And it just takes some wonderful consolation when I read a passage like this in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, where he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. All people. That doesn't mean that all are saved, but he has extended it to everybody, everywhere. To everybody, everywhere, for all time, anybody who would acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior can come. Can come. And they can know this. So this is what we're dealing with this morning. Communion. It takes us into a memorial of the most amazing things God ever did. Back in the days of the Hebrews or in the time of Christ himself, to the most amazing things that he has ever done for us. And it takes us into the hope of the future. Because Jesus said, you know what, friends? I'm eager to take this meal with you because I won't partake of it again until I come. And the book of Ezekiel talks about this day when Jesus is going to come in the millennial reign. You guys know what I'm talking about when I say that? When Jesus returns and reigns on earth for 1,000 years that the scripture talks about. In the book of Ezekiel, it talks about that when he comes, Jesus himself will officiate over Passover / communion for Jews and Gentiles alike. And it's going to be amazing. Like have you ever had one of these moments where you're sitting at like your grandparents' feet, your grandmother or your grandfather, and they're telling you stories about the way it was, you know? Like you thought, I'll bet 100 years ago it was like this or whatever else. But then one day you're sitting there with your grandmother and she's telling you about it and it just comes to life. She's like, oh, wow, this is so incredible. One day we'll be sitting with Jesus and he'll be leading this for Jew and Gentile alike, and Jesus will be talking about how it was and what he did and where he was. It's going to be amazing. I want to be just like Mary. I want to sit right there at Jesus' feet and just soak it all in. So we look back at the most amazing things that God ever did when we host communion, and we look forward to the day when he returns and we eat of the fruit of the vine again with Christ in his kingdom. Friends, we're going to worship now in communion, but I just want to have a little word of prayer with you this morning. As an opportunity for us to worship. Worship in a way, I mean that, you know, the scripture's already told us we ought not take communion with in an unworthy manner. So let's bow our hearts and our heads before the great throne of God and humble ourselves before Him so that we can partake this morning truly to God's glory. We worship with prayer. Lord Jesus, we're just awestruck this morning of your awesomeness. We've got to see you working in the lives of individuals and changing people's hearts and lives, represented to us in the baptism. It's awesome. And Lord, we know that you're still working. You've always have been. We are such a blessed people because we have something that others, we know, just as 1 John tells us, we can know that we're saved because of what Christ has done for us. If we've truly confessed with our mouth and believed in our heart that Jesus has died for our sins and that God raised him from the dead, we can know we're part of your family forever. So as we worship through communion this morning, we do so with a wonderful heart of gratitude and just in awe and wonder and love for our incredible Savior who's loved us and died for us. So praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.